Okay, I was just being nosy.
No, my Bible slides off my lap, so I always put it next to me.
I was just playing. How's John this morning?
All right. I thought Kim's father was going to get to go home Friday, so he must not got to go home.
I thought he might get to go.
Yeah, the one announcing, that's what she told me, that he looked like he'd get to go home.
Didn't get to
Friday, so he didn't stay.
One more slim this morning.
Good morning. We got a couple more that's hanging out outside. I know Ben that's here. They evidently be here. My wife, she doesn't see here. We're on chapter 45 at Genesis. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer and maybe a few more coming in. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day, the blessings you bestowed upon us. We pray for all the young ones that are here for their classes. We're thankful for the parents who seem to need to bring them to learn about God and the plan of salvation. Our Father in heaven, we pray at this time for the Cowles family and the loss of their loved one, and that you comfort them as they go through this period of time of mourning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that our brother Curtis has been able to return back to us safely, and it's good to see him. Our Father, we pray now as we go through this study that it be beneficial to us. As always, we're most thankful that you sent Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Genesis 45, we still rest of the book of Genesis. We're going to be studying on Joseph and his family. So it's we'll begin and read a few verses. I have it marked which we're at to stop, so I'll read see that it'd be a good point to stop and then talk for a while. Hopefully we can get through 45 this morning and get into 46 just a little bit, because the next class is going to cover both those two chapters, 46 and 47, for it to come out right. So be that as it is, if we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. So it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. This is when, as we know, as Mark finished, he was there talking with his brother, and said, then he cried out. So make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prostitute for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now I'll stop there at verse 7. Here Joseph was just now listening to Judah deliver a speech of, I guess we'd rather that Judah's speech was a true love speech that he was making. He'd had in my estimate, a true repentance, I guess, of how he had been living, and a concern. Here he had concern for Benjamin, and he had concern for his father Jacob, or Israel, whichever we want to call him at this time. But now Joseph no longer was able to control himself, asking all to leave except for his brothers. Well, what do you think was the reason he asked all those to leave? except his brothers.
Well, he didn't want the others to know who he was yet.
Yeah.
And he wanted his brothers to get, you know, absolutely it's me. He wanted to talk to them in Hebrew.
He'd been speaking to them in Egyptian, and he'd been using an interpreter to talk to his brothers. I mean, all this period of time, he'd been speaking in Egyptian. Now in, he didn't want to, that would have probably, might have weakened his power if he had been started speaking in Hebrew in front of all those other Egyptians, because probably most of them thought of him as an Egyptian too. But he went to speaking in Hebrew now, speaking to his brothers, where they would actually come more realizing who he actually was. So you just take 20 some years later, you think your brother did, and here this guy is trying to convince you that that's who he is. So he was overwhelmed with emotion, both sorrow and joy. Then regaining his composure, Joseph spoke directly to his brothers and revealed himself. He first wanted to know about his father. That would be the common thinking of most anyone after 20-some years. He probably was even wanting to know if his father was still alive, what kind of health he had. But his brothers could not believe their ears or their eyes. All this was unexpected. Again, all this taking place was unexpected. They were too terrified to respond. But then Joseph asked them to do what? To come closer to him where they could probably get a better look at him. I am your brother. He slapped it right out there to him, and he said that you sold me. Told them 10 brothers that you sold me here. But then they most likely did not know that he was in Egypt. They didn't know where he was at. They all had thought that he was dead for many years. But no doubt, especially Judah, in my thinking, and the rest, a big guilt probably felt over them. Here he was letting them know that I'm the one y'all sold like that. So, but Joseph was quick to respond, and he assured them quickly that there are no plans to take vengeance upon them, because he had the power. He had the power. He could have put them to death, right?
Right
then, right there. He could have had them executed. So Joseph directed the focus away from their sins to mention that God's plan. The statement that God had sent him was made. And the emphasis on it, if you think about it as we read, and we haven't done verse 8, but he goes over that three times, verses 5, verses 7, and verse 8, that this is God's plan, which that's a good instant for us to realize that him, Joseph, going through all we've studied up to here was God's plan, that would be the way that he would save his chosen people coming down through Abraham, Isaac, and now. So I think that's important. That is repeated those three times to let them know how important it was.
Johnny, you know these 10 brothers from day one had regretted what they had done.
I don't know if they'd done it from day one.
Well, they did it pretty quick. They've been several years realizing what they'd done to their brother. But here it is, climax. I mean, there it is. I mean, in front of them. I mean, you know, they don't know whether to take it as relief or what. So they deal with it in their own way. I don't know how that is. We're not told, but I can't imagine them grieving to the point they had been, and then here it is. The burden's kind of been lifted.
Yeah, lots left out in that 20 years that we don't get them. But now, I think Reuben didn't know. I don't think he really knew what happened, that it was sold, because that comes clear on some of the things that he said. But yeah, here they are all this long of time not knowing. And it hits him. But here again, he tells them another thing important in there. This thing's going to go on for 5 more years. That means he just had 2, and all the world as they know it, because you're talking the desert from where we know that Joseph is at and where they're at is about 250 or 60 miles across there. That, I mean, we can drive that and nothing flat today, but at that day and time, 250 miles or so, and most of it through a desert area, it was a big deal, and it even affected all the way over there. So that was one part of it.
You know? We can cover 3 to 4 miles a day in a walk ourselves, but I don't think camels walk that fast. I think you got to slow down a little bit with camels.
Well, they didn't have camels, remember? They had camels over. Now, and all they done is using those donkeys.
Yeah,
so the donkeys walk a lot slower.
He's prepping them for a major lifestyle change.
Exactly.
The relocation, big change.
Big change, right.
Within the foundation.
Yeah, he let them know this is, but that's one way of getting to it. I want my dad here, you know.
Yeah.
If he's able, if he's alive, I want my dad here because this thing's going to go on. So it was 5 more years to go. So Joseph's presence in Egypt was to preserve life for you, and he was providing for the descendants of Abraham. Because, see, he originally made a promise through Abraham, and this is coming down through Abraham's seed. And I know it's hard for us to look at it as, especially the 10 brothers, their lifestyle and how they lived, how they could be considered the chosen people.
Well, verse 7 really is way above over their head. I think he says, God sent me here to preserve a remnant. And of course, Joseph knows what that means. He must know what that means.
Yeah, he did, but I don't know if
I don't think the brothers, there's no way they could understand where this was leading to, and there was going to be 400 years in slavery coming up.
Right.
And I don't know if even Joseph understood or knew it all, but he knew there was a remnant here. It's like Eve. Eve knew there was going to be a seed, and that, you know, through her, that there was going to be a seed, a remnant was starting there. And no way she could understand. In fact, she thought the next kid was going to be the promised, you know, but of course it wasn't. So but he understood there was going to be a remnant.
Yeah.
There was a lot to this.
Yeah, because the reason went, he was the one that God chose. To do this, so that he knew a lot more than the other ones did. Anybody else got anything on the first 7 verses? We'll go on and begin with verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. So we'll stop on verse 15. There's a lot in that. Here the phrase indicates that he was like a king. When he said he was like, I thought that was very interesting when he said that he was like he was Pharaoh's father. You'd think of it that he would be like Pharaoh's son, but being a father, you know, to me that means he's the one that's given the guidance and the wisdom and everything to Pharaoh himself. I mean, that's what fathers are supposed to do, is guide their children and give them advice and give them wisdom. So he's putting himself as the father, not Pharaoh. Derek?
I studied that because that seemed awful strange. And the best that I could find was that it meant most trusted advisor to the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
That someone he would listen to, period.
Yeah.
Johnny, I think we know that Pharaoh recognized that God was what he was to Joseph. Do you think there's any possibility that Pharaoh realized that point, to the point that he let Joseph make the decisions because he knew God was behind him? Is that a possibility, you think? Something's going on here that I don't understand, really.
I don't think he understood like Joseph did. I think he understood, like as we studied Abraham and others, that his God made him prosperous.
Yes.
And he, in doing that, he allowed him to take control of everything, because he still was a worshiper of many different idols and gods.
Oh, yeah.
But he knew that Joseph's God gave him everything. And another thing, from kind of studying in past history, before this time in Egypt was considered a bad country, I guess you could say. They didn't help nobody else. They were strictly for Egypt. But now in this Pharaoh, because of, and I'm getting into some later part of my class, but it needs to be in ancient, was allowed now to use their treasures to actually save the whole surrounding world around them during these 7 years.
So to speak, everything that Joseph touched turned to gold.
Yeah.
For this. I mean, everything, he prospered in whatever his endeavor was.
Well, it says, whatever he commanded, the Egyptian people were to be obedient to his orders. And he said that he was in charge of all the funds and all the treasure. So basically, the king just turned it all over to Joseph, because he had that kind of trust. And I believe that also was in God's will, that God willed it to be that way. That's something that we got to realize. It's not just how great Joseph was. It was God intervening in the whole thing to save his people. Now they were to go tell Jacob, your son Joseph is alive. And what did he say? Don't delay, do it now.
Hurry.
Get going, yeah. Joseph further instructed his brother to assure their father their province would be made for all of the family. You shall live in Goshen. Okay? We don't want to get confused on where Goshen is. It's not the same Goshen that we study later on in history. Nobody really knew where this Goshen was, but it kindly mentions that Goshen was an area not suitable for farming as such, but it was very suitable for pasture grass and for like sheep to have. So it was a area that was very stable for that type of farming. It wasn't some of the very best on the river banks of the fertile soil. That's kind of what I got from the study that I studied from it. That's all I can go by, because Scripture doesn't tell us that, other than it was good land for them, but it was good land for grazing. So we can get that from here, especially if you live in Beaver Dam area, out of that flat low ground that's in through there. It's good for farming, but it's not worth a hoot for running cattle on or whatever. It's too low land. You have more diseases, more problems. Sometimes it drowns everything out. So that's what I was told from some of the studies. It was excellent for grazing. Also, he warned them again. He keeps going over this. This thing is just now getting started. It's got another 5 years of this famine. So he warns them again. He wants to make sure that they tell their father about it. They emphasize them. You can't stay there and them keep coming 250 or so miles. It's at least 250, it might be more. But the desert of it is 250 miles. They can't keep doing that. We've got an area, you send a message to him, come here and you'll be taken care of. So he's making that clear. Also, as witnesses, they had seen with their own eyes. And Benjamin would also be able to testify who he was. And at this time, Joseph was speaking in Hebrew, and he was speaking directly to them without any interpreter. So there wasn't any way not knowing. He told of his wealth and his authority. I think they already had a pretty good idea of his authority. And he was to tell all the herd. Joseph was anxious to see his father, and he wanted his father to be brought down to Egypt and enjoy the rest of his life with them. It's interesting. He says he wept on his full brother with joy. This is where I like to compare Joseph's era, and I know he's not the same as Jesus, but there's numerous times it speaks of Jesus, not just the one time where one verse of Scripture says Jesus wept, but there's a number of times in the four Gospels where it speaks of that Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem because how they had gone astray. And that, I think it's interesting that we keep seeing where Joseph himself wept over things. So here to tell them that he'd seen them with their own eyes. And then in 13 and 14, as he told him of his wealth again, and his father was to be brought down to Egypt. And let's see, I got verse 15. There being the other 10 brothers were cautious when Joseph, here what I'm trying to say and to get it in my words instead of what I wrote down, is he was letting these other 10 brothers who were more cautious than he was to know that he was a brother by how he done Benjamin, the younger brother who was his only full brother.
And I think these verses, the general meaning is his brothers now understand that he's forgiven them because there was a higher purpose. So you're talking about Jesus. It is a lot, very similar, because he showed them, look, I forgive you. You did wrong. Everything you did was wrong, but God made it for good, and I have forgiven you.
You're exactly right. And I thought when I first read this that those brothers had forgiven, but when we get, I don't know who will be teaching that chapter, but at Joseph's death, you can realize then that those 10 brothers hadn't fully. But fully come around, because there is some tension there after Joseph's death. But that's a few chapters along. So there it's still some problems there, but it's not with Joseph. It's still with those 10. But we'll get into that when we go. But there had to be some soul searching here when this was all presented to us. Anyone else on them first 15 verses before we go on? Anything at all? Because I can easily overlook something. Okay, we'll begin with verse 16. It says, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. I'll stop there because I got all that them verses in one group that it covers. You got to imagine Pharaoh. Pharaoh has one son out of that family, and look how he prospered. Now in, he was going to get 11 more sons than his father's. You can just see the, as they'll say, the dollar signs rolling in them eyes. Bring him on here too, because, you know, if he figured that his God was with him, he would be with those others. That's what went into my thinking, you know. Pharaoh seen, if this one could bring me this, look what all them 11 or 12 more are going to be able to do for me. That's what I got. So it says it pleased him, and he agreed with Joseph, even sending wagons for the women and for the children, where it'd be much more comfortable for them to ride. See, the importance of it was they might be able to ride those donkeys when they're going there, but if they carried all that food and everything back and all that, that meant the people walked. When they went back with this stuff, they had to walk, so the wagon was easier for them to go. It says, come to me and I will give them the very best. This king owned everything to Joseph. Everything he had now, without Joseph interpreting that dream, he would have never had nothing. They would have been just like the rest of the world. So he was generous to Joseph's family. He became rich, but the generous way, he shared it with the other nations. He ended up, not only did Joseph ended up saving his own people, he ended up saving the people of Egypt, and he ended up saving the people all over the surrounding part of the known world at that time. And it says that at that time, the thinking towards Egypt changed to this. Egypt became known as the benevolent breadbasket of the ancient world. But all this, we know, was done through God, through Joseph, that gives Egypt that kind of a name. Anyone else on those verses of Scripture? Because I bunched that all in one complete thought.
I think the carts would have made the journey much faster, because the elderly, the women, and children could be riding. The men would still have to walk.
Yeah.
But they could still cover a lot more ground if those people could keep up with the rest of the group. When in part they could.
That anybody else will be going.
That was over 2 months, Johnny.
Huh?
That was over 2 months to make that journey.
Yeah.
Over 2 months.
Yeah. Well, it's two coming.
And across this.
When they do that, yeah. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. That's an important statement, yeah.
In chapter 47, verse 20, Egypt wasn't as nice here, as benevolent as I think. It says, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because of Sam, famine was severe. So what Joseph and the Pharaoh done, I'll give you grain, but we're taking your land. So it wasn't just for benevolence. They ended up owning everything, everybody.
Yeah, that was within the bounds of Egypt.
Yeah.
Which, that's what they'd always done, is worried about Egypt. But during this really bad famine, they even sold goods to all the surrounding countries of the world, which in the past, according to what I read in the book that studied and preparing for the lesson, where they in the past had never let no other country have nothing. Flat, I mean, they had a bad reputation. No matter how bad it got in another country, They kept it all for themselves. And you're right. He ended up about the fifth year or so ended up taking land and everything else, and then they became what we nowadays would call sharecroppers. They got a portion. They get a portion for farming it, and he would get a portion. I got that prepared later on for the lesson. But yeah, he did. He ended up owning practically all the land for it was all over it, except what the Israelites ended up with. But they was talking about the breadbasket, meaning for the up Canaan and all the other surrounding countries. He let them have food for money. And when it comes between whether you got some money or whether you got bread in your belly, which one you gonna want, you know? Because without the bread, the money don't do you any good.
And they sold their very bodies into slavery.
Yes.
So they own not only material things, but he owned them too as slaves.
But that's a good point that Jim made on that, because he did. He ended up in his own country of owning all the land, I reckon, except Goshen, where the Israelites were at during his lifetime. So we know they did. So that you do not become troubled along the way. This verse 24 is a very interesting verses 2 on it.
I have a question, and it may not really be important, but I just couldn't seem to find anything on it. It says just 10 donkeys, but then it delineates that there are 10 more female donkeys. Is there a big difference between the two? I mean, I don't know. I'm ignorant to it.
Yeah, I would say I haven't fooled with horses in a long time and everything, but in the working days, a gelding was more of a laboring horse. I'd say that'd be the same way with a male donkey, and a female donkey would not be carrying as much. The female donkey, I'm sure, would be worth a whole lot more, but the main emphasis on that, I'm not sure what I've got anything covered on that or not, but I just know years ago when we used to would work, we would generally work a gelding instead of a actual male or a female, because they work better. That's best I could answer you on that.
And that's probably it. I wondered why they made the distinction. Yeah. It seemed like we gave them donkeys, okay?
That's all I would. I don't think I've seen anything on that distinction either. But anyway, it's a total of 20 donkeys that they give them extra.
They wouldn't be necessary to produce the mules if they'd used mules back then, like my daddy did.
No, they wouldn't be mules, but the female and the male donkey would produce other donkeys.
That's part of the flock that they take back.
But if you cross the male donkey with a mare, you get a mew, and that's what is considered hybrid, and a hybrid will not reproduce. So anyway, that's the best I can tell you on what knowledge I know about. Okay, verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan of Jacob, their father. And I'll stop there on that. That's quite a bit there. So Jacob here followed the instructions given to them by Joseph. He gave additional gifts for proof of his forgiveness. Also, he gave Benjamin, and I thought this was unusual, he gave them the gifts to take to their father Jacob, and the instructions for what they were to say to Jacob. And then he gave Benjamin 5 times more than he did either one of the other. Now, he gave his other brothers 1 change of clothes, but he got 5. So I think there was two reasons for that. One, he loved Benjamin more, and the other was to show his father that he knew, the person they talked to, knew that Benjamin was his full brothers. He had the power, so he ignored the priority of birth. So this is important. He skipped the priority of birthright and gave the youngest son the 5 times more of the blessing. instead of the older brother like was mostly done by then.
And did he give him gold too?
Yeah. Everything was five times more than what the others got. So Joseph extended to them his grace, his forgiveness, and he also gave them an abundance of blessings. And I mean, that what an example is that to show how somebody that's trying to follow after God would do to his brothers over all that would put him through for this long a time.
And he knew what his brothers were. In verse 24 it says, so he sent his brothers away, but he said, do not quarrel on the journey. He knew what they were. I mean, he was so far removed from these guys. They were his brothers, but they're still these guys. He knew what they were.
Yeah, he said on there, when I got out, he did not want the brothers to spoil his father's joy by griping and arguing amongst themselves. So, news of Joseph. So, he also had to tell their father about what happened over 20 years ago. But when we get into that one tonight, they still didn't do that. He told them that they had to tell what they done 20 years ago. But I don't think that they might have, but I don't think he done that, or doesn't say much about it. But on the trip, and as Dwight was saying, they got 2 months of this of going back. You know, I wonder whether or not that they did quarrel or not during that 2 months.
Of course, they don't blame on each other.
Yeah, Donald.
Well, maybe some of the quarreling is because Benjamin got more than they did.
Yeah. But he was their full brother. Who knows what way the brothers that act.
Well, I'll tell you something else we hadn't thought of, hadn't anybody mentioned, Johnny. And I believe this is a desert area, so yeah, it's extremely hot on their journeys, whichever way they went, and they were spending 2/3 or 3/4 of the year on the trips, round trips. So they were suffering a lot. They really were.
Yeah, well, that'll get covered in 46.
Okay.
Then 46 or 47. Why Joseph stops where he does before he leaves and everything. So that gets covered in 46 when we get there and stuff. But that is a good thing. Also, it says that he sent gifts to his father also. For his return trip when he came. And he equipped Jacob for the trip back to Egypt. Also abundance of grain and provisions of food. All this, he gave them everything to take care of them. But anyone else, because I want to finish definitely this chapter before we get. 26, I go 25 because I shouldn't have read it before. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan of Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So they said that. They said all the words he said, but it doesn't specifically say they told him about what they had done to Joseph, but it's the way I took it. So they immediately said, Joseph is alive and a ruler of Egypt. You know, I've got one son. And if I thought he was dead, and 20-some years later I found out he's alive, I believe I'd fall on my knees.
And you wouldn't care about all the stories.
Yeah. I mean, I believe it would be such great news that you know, I probably wouldn't even hear what else they got to say and stuff. But anyway, so it says that he was alive and a ruler in Egypt. He was there and what happened many years ago. I don't think they told how he ended up being there. And was he overjoyed or is it just left out? At first he did not believe. You know, that's kind of way all of us would be. It's just so unbelievable after 20 years that this could happen. Telling him the words of Joseph and the wagons, these items confirmed the stories of Joseph. And here's something that had been heavy, heavy on his life since Joseph left. He lost his favorite son, and for 20-some years he grieved. Here Jacob is called Israel. I think that's important. Then Israel said, in that very last verse of Scripture, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive." So we're here, Israel. This implied a new hope and a new destiny for him and his family. Here is the starting of a new adventure in a strange land, Egypt. This would set the course for Israel's history of becoming a great nation. Even though they want to be in slavery, but this is the course of where they grow into a great nation. I got Dwight first, and then you.
You take it away.
Go ahead.
Either one, it don't matter.
I think this, it's not written here, but I think this must say something about Jacob's health. How close to a heart attack would you get under those circumstances? His heart had to be strong, had to be, to go from those extremes and accept it. I mean, rather than this question and question and question, he accepted it because he wanted to believe that his son was alive, but he thought he was dead. So good grief. I mean, just all those years. I don't know.
Jim.
Well, the kids, the 10 brothers, I think they looked at Israel still as Jacob, not the spiritual. That there was a reason for that name change, identity change. I don't think they recognized it. Because it says here, then the spirit of Jacob revived. They said their father, Jacob. But then Israel said, "It is enough that my son is alive." I think there was a spiritual sign of Jacob, which is Israel, and the old Jacob, which they still looked at him at. I think they were just far removed from any spiritual, godly ideas of life yet. And I don't think they ever do really get it.
Yeah. Well, I think that's because they married the Canaanite, intertwined with the Canaanites.
Yeah.
And so they were far away from spiritual things.
Yeah, they just didn't want to recognize Jacob as Israel.
Well, I'm going to get into just a little bit of chapter 46 because it ties right in to where we just stopped. And I'm going to do 46 and 47 together. And so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So it said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." And then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all of his descendants with him. So here we begin verse 46 with Israel, not Jacob. We begin with it. He had continued to live in Hebron, to that was the home of where Abraham and Isaac had. Jacob stopped at Beersheba, and the reason for that, it was the most southern border of the ancient Canaan. And there he was to rest his family. They were to get their water and all that and get ready, because there were to be, there was a long way before they would get into Egypt, going through, but then to the desert and everything. Here he sacrificed to God. So now his father was going to be there, not knowing him, but they was going to be there for 400 years. Verse 2 through 4, "Here I am." Here am I. I am God, the God of her father. It says, I will bless you and multiply your descendants. Here again, he's giving him that same promise that he gave to Abraham. He gave insight to Israel. He would be with him. He's going to be with him all that way. The son he thought had lost forever would be there with him until he died. And he'd be with him for almost 17 years. Also telling him his body would be brought back to Canaan and the rest in the family tomb. Also points to the Exodus and the return of the promised land. Now he was ready to leave, riding in wagons, which Pharaoh sent with the journey to him. It is telling us now that he, Jacob, took all his family there to be with them. And now in he is Israel. And we'll begin with verse 7 Wednesday night. And thank y'all very much. Try to read 46 and 47 because there's a lot in it, but they're both are short chapters, and we'll try to get it done. Thank you. I didn't even have to take a sip of water.
Yeah.
I believe that's the first of the wall I made it all the way through without having to get it.
I didn't know about that.
Yeah.
Well, we run out. I told you they sent that 270. And then they turned around and sent 270 more to me.
Good morning.
Wow. Morning, sir.
Wow.
All right.
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I like it. You feeling okay today, Jenny?
Sir?
You feeling okay today?
I saved it three.
Well, you hold it.
I did 8 hours and I went to pick and breakfast. How about like that? I got
to
back up
ourselves. Was it usually around 9 or
95 or something? Well, yeah, Jim, I get up in the morning, I'll be around 90 or something like that. Yeah. But if I get down where what's
they
going,
they're going to take care of it. And don't call me again. And I'm like, well, man, they put me on the phone twice. And I told them twice. I just had that. So that tells me that she, nobody's still going to do anything with her. If they've taken all her money and all her stuff, she's in a world hunt. And Caitlin's choosing maybe not or something.
You understand her about what town she was in. She's a close girl as Ken and we are.
Give her in jeans.
Or Sam's.
Give her in jeans. Remember? Let's show you Aunt Jean's picture of my baby. Well, that's her singing happy birthday. They asked her how she is, and she said 25. Do you hear that?
Well,
the last Wednesday they usually have, they don't have class.
Look at that.
If Johnny does 4740, it'll be this Sunday. If he, I mean, Wednesday, then he's going to do the other